Well, tomorrow, again, we will be here in Nixa. We will be in church celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And, of course, that was introduced in Acts 2. I'm not going to necessarily turn there now, with a great miracle. And there were tongues of fire that came down on the apostles there. There was great noise. There was speaking in tongues, which I don't think we're going to do tomorrow, mainly because there's no need for it. Of course, these were known tongues. This was sort of a miraculous translation where people from all over the known world were there and could understand what was being said by these, you know, I'll use the term bunch of hillbillies from Galilee who weren't expected to be very intelligent, but yet they seemed to be able to communicate in all these different languages. It was a true miracle. Tomorrow we'll look a little more deeply into some of that, and we already did in the sermonette. But today I'd like to talk about miracles. What is a miracle? A miracle is, according to my dictionary, an event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to divine or supernatural cause, something that doesn't normally happen. Miracles. You know, what happened on the day of Pentecost in whatever it was, you know, about 2,000 years ago, that was a miracle. That was something we don't see every day. That's something that we won't see, like I say, here tomorrow, because I don't see any need for it. Back then, there was that need. God used a miracle to fulfill that need, and of course, to get attention, too. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Why miracles? Why miracles? Well, God uses miracles to accomplish goals at specific times. We can go back through history, through the Bible, and we can see certain things that he did. And in 1400 B.C., he used it to establish a nation. Aaron's rod, you know, that turned into a serpent and back into a rod. Not only to inspire the Israelites themselves, but also their captors, the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. There were plagues, you know, those plagues that went on Egypt. That wasn't something that would normally happen. Now, if you watch the History Channel, like I do sometimes, they do have some shows that try to explain why this happened naturally. Well, if you believe the Bible and you believe Jesus Christ, these plagues were supernatural. They were miracles. He parted the Red Sea. And again, there are scholars, if you want to call them that, who will kind of try to explain that in physical terms. But that's in Exodus 14. I'm not going to turn to each of these, but you can document them in Scripture. And then manna in Exodus 16, where the people of Israel were given food to eat miraculously. I mean, they just found it out there on the ground. And it was good food. I guess they got a little bored with it after a while, but it was very good, and it was wholesome for them. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. You know, miracles. Later, in 850 B.C., he used a miracle to fight idolatry, and we can read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but I will refer to that a little later for another point. But he used a miracle there to fight idolatry. In 600 B.C., during the captivity, Daniel in the lion's den, a little children's story that we hear quite a bit because kids are fascinated with wild animals. And God used that miracle there to make a point, as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. The writing on the wall in Daniel 5, where this miraculous writing took place. But God uses miracles for various things. He used it, again, in Acts 2 to establish the church, to actually a really strong example of unity. Usually when we think about that, I don't know if Hollywood got a hold of it or anything like that. I think of it as maybe people would think of it as being real confusing. As all this strange stuff was happening and all these people were, you know, hearing things in all kinds of languages, but actually it says they were gathered together in one accord and that this was an act of unity. This brought them all together where they could all understand what was being said. So God uses miracles for a number of reasons. Sometimes he uses it just to get attention, just to get our attention. Exodus 4 and verse 1. Exodus 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me." He's being asked to go to initially to Israel, and then later he was asked to go to the Pharaoh. "And hearken to my voice, they'll say, the Lord hasn't appeared." You know what? You expect us to believe this, whatever he was supposed to tell them? And some of us are rather skeptical, and perhaps the Israelites were too. And I tend to be skeptical in nature. I mentioned that to somebody recently, of how suspicious I am sometimes and how skeptical I am of things, because I can blame it on a lot of things, but one was my upbringing in the Army. You know, when I was 18 years old, I went out and joined the Army, and I was in military police, and I was in security detachments where we were told not to trust anybody. We had a first sergeant in Massachusetts. We were in a little suburban community up there where there was a radar site, and I believe he was convinced that every other person in that town was a communist, and they were all going to try to scale our fence and get into our installation. So he had a big influence on me there. But these people didn't, you know, Moses said, they're not going to believe me. And the Lord said unto him, "What do you got in your hand?" And he said, "A rod," you know, walking stick, I guess. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." Then he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, a snake, and Moses fled from before it. Good response in my book. Ryan Ott almost didn't get baptized last week, because just before I slipped on that stone, we were walking into the river, and there's a snake. And my inclination was to flee from before it, but it fled from before me, because I was bigger than it was. Much bigger than it was. But Moses, you know, stood, "Whoa, I don't want anything to do with that." And the Lord said unto him, "Put forth your hand and take it by the tail." Maybe that was a supreme act of faith to reach down and pick that snake up. For some of us it would be. And he did, and put forth his hand, took it by the tail, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. I don't know that I'd like carrying that rod again after it had become a snake. "That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, hath appeared to you." You know, we're going to do miracles like this. We're going to do this. So he did it to, first of all, I'm sure that got Moses' attention. I'm sure when he went to the people of Israel, that got their attention. Verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke the words of the Lord that were spoken unto Moses." Aaron was kind of a translator. I don't know what Moses' problem was, but apparently he was not a good speaker. He may have had a speech impediment. He may have stuttered a little bit. But anyway, Aaron did the speaking and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that they had looked upon their affliction, they realized that God was paying attention to them, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So this got a good reaction. This got people's attention, got Moses' attention, got the attention of the elders of Israel. And they worshiped God. They realized that God did care. You know, sometimes we wonder, does God really care? We see horrible things that happen in our society, maybe bad things that even happen to us or members of our family, and we wonder, does God really care? Well, here Moses used a miracle to prove to Israel, at least to their satisfaction, that God does care. God also uses miracles just out of compassion. Out of compassion. Mark 1 and verse 40. Mark 1:40, "And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if you will, can you make me clean? And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be you clean." So this man was a leper. Now, I've never seen a leper close up, but when I was in Korea, we used to go from the city I was in to another one, and we would drive by a leper colony. And we could see some of these people. We couldn't see them close up, but there was a priest over there who'd worked in that area for some time, and he was telling us, you know, about some of the ailments and some of how this manifested itself in some of these people who had body parts missing and everything else. But Jesus Christ cleaned this man up just like that. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And straightway he charged him forthwith and sent him away and said unto him, see that you say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So this guy was, you know, impressed. He was healed. God used that miracle to heal him, but he wasn't even obedient. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So this guy didn't even do what he was told to do, but Jesus Christ, you know, God in the flesh, had compassion on him. He felt for him. As it says in verse 41, he was moved with compassion. And sometimes we see this. Sometimes we see people who are, you know, who are healed because God just takes pity on us. And some of you may fall into that category. Also, God uses miracles as a witness. John 15. John 15, verse 24. And I had not done among them the works which were done, which other men did. If I had, you know, not done things that other people couldn't do, and they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. They saw these miracles. You know, they were a witness to them. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled, as is written in the law, they hated me without cause. They had no reason to hate Jesus Christ, but they did anyway. Of course, that was part of the overall plan. But God sometimes uses miracles just as a witness, just to show people, just to demonstrate his power. And we can see that, of course, in the Old Testament a lot, in the account of Israel coming out of Egypt. But sometimes God works without miracles. Sometimes God's work is done without miracles per se. Turn to Judges 6 and verse 13. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Now this is the example of Gideon. I think many of you, all of you probably know the example of Gideon and some of the things that he did, which we can sometimes, I think I did a sermon on that, we can relate to the church today, where he used a smaller and smaller and smaller. The group that he had following him got smaller, smaller and smaller, and he went out and did amazing things with that little bitty group. Of course, this was in a military situation. But here initially, God came to Gideon and said unto him, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if you be with us, then why has all this befallen us? You know, again, sometimes we see things happen, and we wonder, why is God allowing this to happen? If there's a God, and a lot of skeptics will throw that at you, well, if there's a God, why did he allow the Holocaust? If there's a God, why did he allow what happened to Joplin just over a year ago to happen? What about all these miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? Of course, that's a whole story there, the way the Midianites had taken over and spoiled the land. And he's saying, well, why did God allow this? You know, sometimes God works without miracles. He just lets events take their normal course. And of course, in this case, it was provoked by Israel, by their disobedience, and God said, well, you want to do it on your own? Do it on your own. But sometimes he just lets events take their normal course, and that's why we see things happen that somehow we think that God ought to jump in and rescue us all the time, but sometimes he just lets things go their normal way. Sometimes, again, to show us how helpless we are when left to our own resources. John 10, verse 41. John 10 and verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. You know, John the Baptist, a great preacher, a great leader, a great forerunner of Jesus Christ in the physical sense, did no miracle. But all these things that John spoke of this man were true. You know, he told about the upcoming Jesus Christ. He acknowledged him. He baptized him. And yet, he didn't do any miracles. A man that God used mightily didn't do miracles. Again, sometimes God relies on normal human resources. Luke 28 and verse 8. Luke 28, verse 8. There is no Luke 28, is there? See, I'm just trying to make sure you're awake. Luke 23. I make my threes, my eights with two little loops, and sometimes if I don't completely close the loops, it looks like a three. And the three looks like an eight. Anyway, Luke 23, verse 8. And Herod saw Jesus and was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him and had hoped to see some miracle done by him. So Herod was here anxious to see Jesus Christ, and I guess he may have said in his mind, Herod, it's showtime. I'm going to see some of this stuff. And then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, setting at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him to Pilate. God here and Jesus Christ allowed things to just take their natural, normal course. He could have intervened, could have done great things. Turn to Matthew 26 and verse 53. Of course, that would not have fulfilled the purpose for which Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ here, being taken away to the cross, said, think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently send me more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you think if I wanted to, I could have God intervene? Of course, this was right after a confrontation with some of the servants of the high priest. But he says, you know, I could get out of this. You know, I can have many, many angels come down and turn you people into toast. But he didn't. He didn't. He just let things go their normal way. Look at Acts 12 and verse 1. Acts 12 and verse 1. Acts 12, 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex the church. So Herod the king decided, you know, he was going to, that's an old English word, vex the church, give the church a hard time. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So here God allowed some of the apostles, and probably all of them except John, to be martyred. And down through the ages we've heard of martyrdoms. Well, why doesn't God prevent that? Well, it's his purpose that that happens. Sometimes it's perhaps for trials. Sometimes it's to set a magnificent example of doing the right thing even when it's difficult, even when it might cost us our lives. Just watching an old Beyond Today program this morning about Daniel. Maybe some of you saw it a few weeks ago and talked about how Daniel did the right thing, even though it might have cost him his life, even though it put him in perhaps great danger, but decided he was going to do the right thing. And these things happen. Of course, Daniel was delivered. Some of the apostles were not. God allowed them to die, and so on, down through the ages. Real Christians have really died because God allowed it. He allowed some of us to be martyred. So sometimes he works without miracles. He works without miracles. Everything is working in the same direction. Sometimes he uses miracles. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes people who are the recipients of miracles doesn't have any lasting effect on them. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I've known people in the church. One guy who claimed that he was anointed and it healed a very serious heart problem that he had. I'd point him out to you here, but he's not here. I don't know where he is now. Well, he may be keeping the Sabbath today with some other fellowship. I don't know. But sometimes miracles just don't seem to have a lasting effect. Now let's look at the example. This is almost funny because it's so tragic in a way. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. And we could go back and rehearse the story. I won't. I'll just paraphrase it a little bit. This is right after Elijah had his confrontation with the priests, the pagan priests, the idolatrous priests, and, you know, performed this tremendous miracle where they couldn't get their gods to accept any of their sacrifices. And then Elijah watered his down, you know, so it would be really hard to light if you were going to light it. And God sent fire down and consumed it. And everybody was amazed. So sometimes, but sometimes those miracles don't have a lasting effect. Can you imagine how inspired Elijah must have been when that happened? How motivated he must have been? How fearless that made him? Let's look at verse 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She must have been a really intimidating woman. And she sent out this message. You know, you killed these guys, had them killed. I'm going to do you in. You're going to die. And when he saw that, here's a man who had just seen a tremendous miracle and been a party to it. Again, must have been, you would think, would be very inspired and very confident in God's power. And now when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. I mean, went way out into the sticks. And requested for himself that he might die. And said, O Lord, take my life. I am not any better than my father's. That doesn't sound very encouraged. He had just seen a tremendous miracle. Sometimes we see those things. We read accounts in Scripture of people who are a party to and a witness to great miracles, and yet it doesn't have an effect on them. I'm sure it had some kind of an effect on him, but that must have been one intimidating woman. I've been accused of being intimidating sometimes. I don't know. I used to work with a woman who I found extremely intimidating. And I was afraid to be around her sometime. And then she finally got fired. She was notified of it and called me into her office and said, you know, I wish we'd have gotten to know each other a little better, but I found you very intimidating. So we intimidated each other and really never got to know each other. But can you imagine how intimidating Jezebel must have been to take this man who had just seen this tremendous miracle and completely intimidated to where he said, oh, just let me die. But that happens. Again, sometimes miracles, even though we see them, don't have a lasting effect on us. Turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And verse 2. Well, we can begin in verse 1. They took their journey to Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is in Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt. So they've been out there a while. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Who were these people? What had they experienced? They had seen the plagues on Egypt. They'd seen the curse that killed all Egypt's firstborn and spared theirs. They walked through the Red Sea. Now, they saw the army of Egypt coming after them destroyed. And wow, what a tremendous attitude they must have had seeing all those miracles. And the children of Israel said, "Would to God that we died in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They got a little bit hungry. You know, picture yourself at the end of the Day of Atonement. I always feared. Back years ago, we had, as you may remember, we had miscalculated the Day of Pentecost. Some of you are too young to remember that. But we used to keep it on Monday, and then it was discovered after much study that it really should be kept on Sunday. And there was one minister who, during all this time of doubt, I remember I had a great deal of respect for him. He kept both days, just to be sure. He didn't make a big deal of it, but he did keep both days just on his own. So where am I going with this? I don't know. But anyway, these people had seen all these miracles, and they just didn't seem to have any effect on them. They were willing to give it all up. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Oh, Day of Atonement. I always feared at that time that someday at the end of the Day of Atonement I was going to be going to Kentucky Fried Chicken and get some chicken to end the Day of Atonement, to end the fast. And I pictured running into a deacon there. And he would say, oh, we miscalculated. It's tomorrow. Of course, that never happened. But having a few doubts in my mind, I feared that. So anyway, these people here they are at the end of I don't know what, you know, very hungry, and they're thinking about, boy, we had some great barbecue down there in Egypt, didn't we? Or whatever it was, great fish fries and just all this food, and they're willing. I don't know if they forgot about the miracle, but somehow it just didn't seem that important. I mean, when you get hungry, I know how that is. You tend to, and I'm getting a little hungry right now, but you tend to sometimes forget the important things. Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed, this is chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods that shall go before us." These are people that saw tremendous miracles. "As for this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Now, there's a problem right there. It wasn't Moses that brought the people up out of the land of Egypt. It was God Almighty. And I appreciate Dennis Luker's, one of the first things that I remember him saying after all the problems we had, and I forgot his words. I know my interpretation is, we're all middle management. And he included himself, that we are following the leadership of Jesus Christ and God the Father. We don't look to the Council of Elders. Certainly they function in the church. They're they're part of the organization there, but the real power, the real leadership has to come from Jesus Christ, and these people didn't see it. They thought it was Moses. Moses, he's the one that brought us up. And what's become of him? So right now they're willing to just forget everything, and they're ready to go back to Egypt. Let's get some gods. Let's go back to Egypt where life was good. Don't we always think that way? Life was good. I remember the good old days. We were talking about that this morning. Somehow there was an episode of one of my favorite sitcoms, and I hope I can describe it this effectively, because my wife said I laughed like a little girl. I don't like her evaluation, but it showed, this is 30 Rock, if you've ever seen that. There's the guy who's the top guy in, I guess, at NBC or GE or something, who is depicted by Alec Baldwin. And he's trying to impress this black congresswoman who's coming to tour NBC, who thinks they're discriminatory and not in touch with reality. And also he wants to look a little green. So they put a couple of, they're going to recycle their paper. So they put a paper a container there to get paper and another one to get, more paper, but they put the white paper in one and the colored paper in the other. And they've got labels over the top of them on the wall. Turns out they're right next to the restrooms. And at some point, before this woman gets there, they take the containers away to empty them. So she walks up. Now, if you've been in the South in the old days, you would realize what that looked like. I was telling my daughter, who was born long after this happened, and my grandson, I said, yeah, I remember first time I went to Florida, kid from New York, and we drove by a doctor's office, the only one in town in Fort Pierce, and there was the white entrance and the colored entrance. You don't have that anymore. Those were the good old days. I mean, I got caught on it. When I was in the Army, I was stationed at Fort Benning, and then I was transferred to Fort Gordon in Georgia, and I took a bus across Georgia, stopped at a restaurant at a bus station, and went in and sat down at the lunch counter, and nobody would serve me. Nobody, they were ignoring me like I wasn't there. Other people came in after me. They got served. What was wrong? Finally, somebody was nice enough to say, you're in the colored section. That's the term they used back then in the old South. But these people are looking back to the good old days. Well, I can think, maybe some of you feel differently. I don't. I don't think those were the good old days when we were so, specifically segregated that you wouldn't even know a black person sometimes, depending on where you were. And it seems like in my little town in New York State, you had to hate somebody. And in our case, we didn't hate the blacks because there were none there. We didn't hate the Jews because there was only one Jewish family in town. We didn't even know they were Jewish. We hated the Italians. So if any of you are Italian here, that was our people to hate. So it seems there's a lot. I'm sure it's still there, but there's a lot less of that, or at least it's a lot less open than it is now. But the good old days, I can think of other things too. But, somehow it seems cars last a lot longer now than they used to back then. Acts 2 and verse 22. I don't think I really laughed like a little girl, but my wife said I did. Acts 2:22, and again, these are people that had seen miracles. Acts 2:22, and men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him do in the midst of you, and you know that, and being delivered to determinate counsel before knowledge of God, you have taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain. These are people who had seen Jesus Christ do miracles, and they worked to have him slain, to have him crucified. Of course, that was for a great purpose that God was carrying out. But, they're kind of without excuse. But those miracles apparently didn't have a very lasting effect, which is my overall point here. And we can look at the church, and we can see that there are people who have been the recipient of miracles, and some have left. So apparently it does not always have a lasting effect. And miracles do not prove God's will. Miracles do not always prove God's will. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24, 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. And there shall arise amongst you false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. You're going to be targeted with some of that. There are going to be people who are going to do false wonders, who are going to perform miracles to deceive us, to deceive even the elect if they can, and to deceive the entire world. Turn to Revelation 16 and verse 13. Revelation 13. Or 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they were the spirits of devils working miracles and going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to battle in the great day of God Almighty, using miracles to get these people to fight against Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation 19 and verse 20. Revelation 19, 20, and the beast was taken up, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, that he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped this image. They were both cast alive into the burning fire and the brimstone. So again, we can see false miracles here. Well, how do you figure it all out? You know, are miracles real? Are there false miracles? You know, are miracles a sure sign from God? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Beginning in verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign and a wonder, and that sign or wonder come to pass, he says something's going to happen, and it happens. You know, there are all kinds of things about Nostradamus and some of these other guys who predicted things who some people will say did come to pass. Whether he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, and you that you have not known, and let us serve them. So here's a miracle, but here's somebody that's using that miracle to tell you, well, you know, and I've heard the term charismatic used, describing some leaders, and that I guess that means spirit-filled, where these people are assumed to be so filled with the spirit exhibited by miracles that they become the source of what you're going to do, your conduct. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet, even though he did a miracle, even though he predicted something that came true, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and serve him and cleave unto him. So if we're confronted with a situation where somebody is performing miracles and Scripture says it will happen, and then we're that person is, let's say, a charismatic leader who says, look, you saw what I did. I'm the authority. No, you don't follow him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage, and thrust you out of the way which the Lord God commanded you to walk, so shall you put evil from among you. So miracles do not prove God's will. There will be and there are false miracles. These things happen. We're going to see these things happen. And yet they shouldn't distract us from the pure, honest word of God. Hopefully you study your Bible every day. Hopefully you know what God expects of you. Hopefully nobody, no matter what they do, what they predict that may come true, what kind of sign or wonder they perform, will keep you from obeying God. Now, we've seen miracles in our lives. I think most of us here at one point or another, we've seen healings. We've seen people healed who are at death's door. You know, others have died. You know, like I said long ago, if it was as simple as I thought it was at first, that you get sick, you get healed, you go on. You know, you get sick, you get anointed, you get healed, you go on. If that were all there was to it, we'd have a lot of 2,000-year-old people in the church. But no, people do die. That's part of God's will. But we do occasionally see healings. We see subtle miracles. Some things that we really don't understand until later on, and we look back and say, you know, what if, you know, this has turned out differently. Something happened, and we hear stories, and maybe some of you have stories, and some of them may be legitimate, about angels interfering in our lives and causing us to be rescued from certain situations or whatever. I can think of one in our family that we're kind of, my wife just mentioned it the other day. When we first moved here, I guess it was just over 40 years ago, and my little baby girl was about 5 years old, and my son was about 7. And we lived a half mile from the school. And I believe my wife showed our son how to get home from school, took them to school that morning and said, after school, you know, you lead your little sister on home. Well, again, it was 1,000 miles from where they were used to living. But my son, he met some kids in school. And he and his newfound good buddies took off after school and left my little girl stranded about halfway between the school and the house. Now, here's a little girl, 5 years old, doesn't really know where she is. So she went up to a house and knocked on the door. And the lady said, can I help you? And she says, well, I'm lost. She said, well, do you know your address? No. We had, by the way, gotten a telephone the day before. My wife didn't even know the phone number yet and had not shown it to the kids, apparently. I didn't even know what it was. I mean, just got it the day before. How long does it take? You write it down for a while. She said, no, but I know our phone number. And she gave her the phone number, and she called my wife, and my wife came and got her. We can't figure any physical way. I mean, my kids are, okay, they're above average. They're really bright. But I can't imagine, short of a miracle, something like that happened. I knew another man. He was in the Buffalo Church. I think he was from the Canadian side of the Niagara River. And he worked at a foundry where they had molten metal. I think it was steel. And one time, one afternoon, he was walking through the thing, and something happened, and some molten metal got spilled all over him. And he survived. He was at Sabbath services the next week. I think it ended up, he had some singed eyebrows, and that was about it. An obvious miracle. So we see these things. And the big miracle that everybody here is a part of, and that's our own conversion. Sometimes we don't see it right away. You know, when I laid hands on Ryan Ott the other day, I don't think he got a tingle or anything. You know, I didn't feel anything going through my hands. But that's the way God says to do it. And I'm sure that I remember when I was baptized, maybe you do too, going home that afternoon. I had to drive almost 100 miles to be baptized, driving home as the sun was setting and thinking, I'm God's property now. It's over. You know, I'm safe. And the next day I was at work and I was realizing those same old thoughts were coming into my mind. I had a lot of, you know, other issues to deal with. And no, it wasn't a one-time thing. As you know, our conversion, our salvation is an ongoing process. And if you look back over your life, hopefully, that was over 45 years ago. And hopefully I can look back over my life, you can look back over your life from that perspective and see that I'm doing things now that, you know, I have attitudes now that I never would have had on my own. And hopefully you all feel the same way. Obviously, we don't want to get too smug about it, but realizing that through this miracle, through the laying on of hands, through receiving God's Spirit, which the day of Pentecost pictures, our lives changed radically, not suddenly, but radically over a period of years. And hopefully we'll continue to change until we're made spirit. And even at that, I wonder, how is God going to take somebody like me if I walk in front of a bus today? You know, I guess that's my favorite way to die. I don't know. I keep saying that, walk in front of a bus, that I'm going to wake the next second in my thoughts, as far as I can perceive it, and be perfect. God's working on that. He's working on that with you. He's working on that with me. And that's a tremendous, as far as I'm concerned, that's a tremendous miracle. So, brethren, tomorrow as we celebrate the day of the first fruits, the day of Pentecost, let's look at our situation. Let's look at our own personal miracle. And let's realize that God does use miracles, not always the way we expect, sometimes to get our attention, sometimes just out of compassion. Sometimes as a witness, doesn't always do things by miracles. Sometimes he lets things take their own course. But sometimes we can let things slip, and miracles don't always have a lasting effect. And they don't always prove God's will. So let's look around for those miracles. Let's thank God for that big miracle in our lives that he's given us his Holy Spirit.